I feel like traveling on.
Give us a good service today. We pray that
Your will be done in all our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's take our hymn books. Our, I keep saying hymn book. 101 book, 52. Sweetly resting.
We had Pastor Freeman for 41 years, and
God has allowed this place to remain, and we still believe the same things that he taught us for all those years. And by God's grace, we want to continue that. So I hope you'll come and join us that Sunday. I think that's it on announcements that I know of. Let's take our 101 books once again. Another song about leaving this world behind. This world is not my home. Number 54. 54.
Thank you. This song I'm going to sing, this song, I liked this song the very first time I heard it because it reminded me of my dad. And the song is Tell Me One More Time About Jesus. And I always wanted to hear my dad tell one more time the story of Jesus. I enjoyed it when he would kind of ad-lib in a service when he just felt led of the Spirit to give the gospel story. And we all heard it. We all knew. We were all Christians, and he knew that. But he would still take the time to tell that story like as if we'd never heard it before. And from the first time I heard this song, I didn't even know if he'd like it. And he did like this song. But the last verse says, the man in the song had slipped in the back door, and he went running down the altar, and I could see my old friend, the preacher, smile. And I always remember how much joy it brought my dad's face. It was not that often that somebody would come forward and trust Christ as their Savior. But when it happened, it was like it was all worth it. Everything that was going on, all the time that he had put in, all the tears and the knocking on doors in the community. And so I really enjoy this song. Tell Me One More Time About Jesus. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about my Savior's face. Here comes my old friend, the preacher. He's knocking on my front door. Says I'm trying to save all the sinners. He's been here so many times before. I love the easy conversation. Up my need for salvation, even though he knows I'm stubborn to fault. Tell me one more time about Jesus, all about forgiveness and grace. Time about Jesus. Lord, I need just a little more faith. I walked by the church on Sunday morning, slipped on in the back row. Time a coming. Tell me, preacher, just what I need to know. His words were like a cool drink of water. He said, sinners, come on down the aisle. I will. Running for the altar. You should have seen my old friend, the preacher, smile. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time. Jesus, I want to see you. my Savior's face. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. I want to see my Savior's face.
Well, good morning, everyone. Again, great to be here. Always appreciate the opportunity to preach at this church. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I was thankful I had a nice, safe trip here this morning. Cold, but dry, and that's the key. It's okay if it's, if it's okay to be cold, as long as the heater works in the vehicle, right? I know growing up in Florida, if some of you that don't know this, I'm from Florida originally. And my mom's car, she got this basic 1967 Chevy 2. It's before they had the Nova. And one of the things it did not have was a heater. It didn't come with it as a standard feature back then. And that's okay living in Miami, all right? But you'd miss it real quick up here, I think. Or even in Central Florida, it got colder. I was amazed when we moved to Central Florida, we'd get frost more often, you know? But anyway, I had a good trip here. As I mentioned in Sunday school, I do have some prayer cards if you don't have one and would like one. It has my ministry blog on there. I have 180-something articles on my website. And again, thankful for God's blessings and for safety. And would appreciate, as we've been praying for you all, as I mentioned last week, as far as getting a pastor, our home church, my home church, Friendship Baptist Church, of course, is in need of one as well. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. We'll look at the one verse and then have a word of prayer. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4, 8, we read, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, for the safety you've given each one here. We thank you, Lord, for the liberty we have to be able to be in this church this morning. Lord, we just thank you for the service we've already had. Now, Lord, as we look into your word and as always make some applications, I pray, Father, this message will be a help and benefit to each one. Lord, if there's someone here that's not born again, then the immediate need for them, it was even brought out in the special music, Lord, is their need of salvation, dear Lord. And Father, for the rest of us that are born again, I pray the message will be a help and benefit to us as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the message this morning is entitled, "The Love of God." The Love of God. You know, as independent Baptists, fundamental independent Baptists, I think sometimes there's a hesitancy to preach on a subject like the love of God. You say, well, I don't want to be associated with those neo-evangelicals or contemporary churches. All they want to talk about is love. Well, that is a lot what they want to talk about, and they don't have any balance in their preaching. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible does tell us about the love of God. And if we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, then one of the things we want to address as well is the love of God. You know, and we'll see as we get into the message, we just don't want to say that's the only thing that we want to preach about God, because it's not the only thing we know about God from His Word. But it is an important thing. And so 4 points here in our message. First of all, love is an attribute of God. The word attribute simply refers to those qualities that we know about God from His Word. In fact, the only reason we know anything about God really is from His Word. You can look at the natural world and you can see the creation that God has done. You can see, in a sense, the power and intelligence of God to make everything from nothing. But as far as His actual attributes, what we know about God, we really aren't going to find it any place but the Bible. By the way, those people that would try to go someplace other than the Bible to tell you about God are going the wrong place, aren't they? That's where you get unbalanced views and unbiblical views, is because they want to use some ideas of men instead of what the Scriptures say. But nonetheless, the Scriptures do tell us a lot about God. It's one of the reasons that God has given us His Word, so we can know more about Him. That's why we ought to be more students of the Word. You know, as we're growing in the Lord, it ought to be your desire. I know it's my desire. It ought to be your desire as well to, as we grow in the Lord and a greater knowledge of Him. The Apostle Paul talks about that. And that if we're going to have that greater knowledge of God, we're not going to get some extra biblical revelation, are we? You're not going to say, well, I got a dream and now I know more about God. Well, if you got a dream, it didn't come from God, okay? God's not speaking that way in this dispensation we're in now. He did in the past, but not for us now. So if the only way we're going to know more about God is either as we read the scriptures or we hear it preached and taught, all right? And so first of all, the idea of love as an attribute of God. The love that's being talked about here is this word agape, the underlying Greek. It's the highest and purest form of love. You know, if you think about what the Bible talks about love and the love of God and God is love, that agape love is so different from what the world thinks about love. What's the world's idea of love? Well, so often, it's a perverted idea of love, isn't it, sadly? That Satan and his world system pervert pretty much everything that God has. And so one thing they've perverted is the idea of love. So often their idea of love, if you look at popular culture, you know, movies and popular songs and social media, the world talks about love, what they're not talking about a biblical idea of love at all. They're typically talking about really lust and selfishness. That's really so often what their love is really about. It's a perversion. It's a facade of what real love is about. But the fact is that the love of God and God is love is real love. It's an agape love. It's that highest form of love. Look at a couple of scriptures here. 1 John 4:16. I think I mentioned in Sunday school in the book of 1 John, it talks a lot about the love of God. But 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed." Well, I'm so thankful that as a believer, I can say, I know and I believe. I know things. You know things. You know, it's not a, I just don't know, you know. So people in the world say, I just don't know, you know, about whether they're saved or not. I just don't know about these things, about eternity. I just don't know anything. I'm so thankful as a believer, I can know. I can have a full assurance. Isn't that a comforting thought? You know, because we as believers, if you're saved, we have the peace from God, and we have the peace of God. And it's an ongoing, abiding thing. But 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And so it's, I think it's interesting that it's knowing and believing about the love of God. You know what it doesn't say here? Feelings. Boy, I tell you what. The world puts such a premium on emotions and feelings. The Bible doesn't. The Bible says that very little about it, actually. I would argue that anybody that says, well, I feel this, and I know it's a figure of speech, I get that, but, you know, I think it's better to say I think this, I believe this, and as I feel this. And I know sometimes people use them synonymous, but they really aren't the same. You know, feelings are based on emotions, and our feelings, I don't know about you, or at least my feelings are very unreliable. You know, my feelings change all the time, right? Sometimes, and I'm not just talking about physical, I'm talking about just emotionally even. But our beliefs, you know, the certainty of the gospel is thankfully not based on feelings. It's not like, oh, I feel saved today. Or I feel this way today. I feel this way tomorrow. You know, that's a very unreliable way to go. Instead, it's about knowing and believing. And that's what truth is about, knowing and believing. You know, Ephesians 2:4, again talking about love as an attribute of God. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." You know, that goes right along with it, the fact that God is rich in mercy. What a great truth that is, that our Heavenly Father is rich in mercy. I don't know about you all, but I need that mercy. Too often. You know, there's so many times where I let the Lord down. I'm not what I should be. Where I fail. Where I sin. Okay, this is called what it is. And I have to confess that sin and get things right with the Lord. I'm so thankful he's a merciful God. He's rich in mercy. You know, the world puts an emphasis on riches and all kinds of other areas, but not things like that. But he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So again, the attribute of love as an attribute of God. Going to the next point here, again, some of these points will be more longer than others. God's love is not based on reciprocity. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, reciprocity is the idea. This is typically how the world thinks, okay? The world typically thinks that they'll love someone, they say. They'll show affection to someone, they say, based on if they're nice to them too, okay? Or if they love them as well. In other words, there's a reciprocity there. Or they'll show some sort of outward attention to someone because they're hoping to what? Get something back, right? It could be all kinds of things. It could be it could be whatever. But it's reciprocity. In other words, I'm going to be nice to this person. I'm going to show what appears to be love to this person because I want something back in return. That's not how God works. I'm so thankful it's not based on reciprocity. It's not the idea, well, you do this and I'll do this. No. True love, agape love, again, that highest form of love, is not about what I'm hoping to get in return. It's about giving. It's about giving. That's what true love is about. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13:4, if you'd turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Here we have the chapter here dealing with charity. And the word charity is the idea of agape love, okay? And a lot of characteristics about this word charity again. And it's a good word, though. There's nothing wrong with this translation here. Because in the older sense of the word, charity is about giving, isn't it? We even think of that today. Charity, you're giving, right? And that's what, in fact, agape love is about. It is about giving. But notice this one verse here. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So it's not about, it's about an outward giving rather than an expectation of getting something back. So again, the love of God is from God. God's not saying, oh, well, I'm not going to love you and show mercy to you unless you do something to me first, or after, as a result of that, That's how the world thinks that way. And so it's very different. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Who loved first? God loved us first, all right? Not the idea that, we have to do something first or is an expectation on his part. And the third point here, God's love was demonstrated. One of the best places where God's love was demonstrated was, in fact, salvation. Brother Jason this morning, in the special, talking about salvation. If you want, you couldn't come up with a better example, can you, of the love of God than sending his only begotten Son to the world? Because what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. That's the whole motive of sending his Son into the world, was based on love. His loving us first. And I'm so thankful that the Calvinists are wrong, that it is our whosoever will may come gospel. It was for the whole world. It's not just for some special people that were picked out in advance. It's a whosoever will. Now, they all have to come, realizing their loss. They all have to come with a repentant spirit, understanding they have to take God's side of their sin, as the late Alan P. Dickerson, Maranatha Baptist, used to say. But the fact of the matter is, it is available to all, and I'm thankful for that. And so it was demonstrated in salvation. So we mentioned John 3:16. Let's think about Romans 5:8. But God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God's commending his love. In other words, God is showing love for the lost. That before they were saved, before they were even believers, he died for them. He died for us all. And again, there has to be an individual salvation. People have to recognize they're lost and trust Christ as their Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not born again. I'd be remiss not to mention that from time to time in any message, right? In any message. You know, the only one I can say for sure here is saved is myself. And the only one you can say for sure is saved here is you. Now, we can show evidence, and I think we ought to bear fruit, and it ought to be a likelihood to it. But I'm just saying, I don't ever want to take for granted that, oh, everybody here is saved. You know, yeah, I got my save-o-meter out. You know, I ran it around, and yeah, everybody's fine. No, we can't say that. But God commanded his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Great truth there. And then we have Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that's not the main focus of the verse that I want to look at. But I'm thankful as a believer that, you know, it was, you know, crucified with Christ means death to the old man, living to the new, and that Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice the last part of Galatians 2:20. Who loved me and gave himself for me. What, you couldn't have a better verse to show the love of God and its connection with true biblical salvation. It says there, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, agape love, that highest form of love, is not about getting, right? It's about giving. It's about giving. And that's the love of God. By the way, we'll see some extension verses for us as believers later. That ought to be our attitude about true love too, right? Again, what's the world say? You know, show some love if you can get something behind for it, you know. Show some attention or affection because you expect something in return. That's not what true love is about. You know, well, I'll be nice to them because I'm hoping they'll be nice to me. Or I'll be nice to them because I'm hoping to get that whatever, you know, it may be. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us. The word manifest is the idea of made known. And so Christ shows his love by coming into this world, dying on the cross, you know, dying for the sins of the whole world, taking on the sins of the whole world. And so he manifested the love of God towards us because that God sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Living through him is the idea of eternal life. I'm so thankful as a believer we have eternal life. You know, world religions, I've done quite a bit of study. You've heard me deal with some of those from time to time. Islam, Buddhism, it doesn't matter. There's no thought of eternal life there with any assurance. And in fact, in many cases, many world religions, it's not even an afterlife that you can think of. They're not thinking about a place, okay? They're hoping to go into the nothingness and just whatever. I mean, it's not much different, really, than just being an atheist, okay, from a practical point of view. But I'm so thankful we might live through him. And, you know, eternal life for us starts now as a believer. When a person's saved, that's when their eternal life starts. Yes, as it was brought out earlier in some of the announcements and things, you know, we have these old, frail bodies. And, you know, as we get older, they all need more tending and mending, right? And they all need more, just like an old car, I guess, you know. My old van, which you haven't seen lately because we just don't take it on long trips anymore. But it's still running. Some of you might remember my old van. It's got 217,000 on it now. So it kind of runs about a 25-mile circle from the house. Basically, the idea of what AAA would tow it for if it broke down. We could go longer because we actually have the longer AAA, but hate to get too far away with it. But, you know, as it's gotten older, it needs more, you know, care, you know, tender loving care, right? TLC, you know. But that's how we are as our physical bodies. They need more care as we get older. But the reality is that the real us, the immaterial us, the soul and spirit of man, the heart of man, that part of us that will live forever somewhere, that eternity begins with salvation. For us, it is eternal life. It is not eternal life is not in the future for us. We already have eternal life. Lord Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. It begins now. Again, we'll get that glorified body later, and I'm so thankful for that. But the real us, the immaterial part of us, already has eternal life. And that's a blessed thought. And then 1 John 4:10. Next verse over says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So again, one of the most important demonstrations of love is that he sent his Son. And the voice first brings out first of not that we love God. In other words, it's not a precondition that we have to love God first. Oh yes, you have to love God first and then maybe you'll get saved. No, it's not what the Bible says. And in fact, as a lost person, I couldn't love God. Okay, as a lost person, I can't love God. I have an old nature. There's no way I could do that. I might try and try to say some things, but you know, it's only as believers when we're born again that we're part of God's family that we can really love God. But thankfully, we don't have to as a lost person to get saved. We don't have to love God first. He's willing to love us first. That's the truth of God's word. Now again, person has to realize they're lost, has to realize that they need a Savior. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say. But thankfully that he did send his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Most of you already know that word propitiation. It simply means a covering. We can't cover our sins. You know, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, right? The first sins, they tried to cover, didn't they, with the fig leaf. They tried to, that's a type, isn't it, of man's attempt. That's a type of religion in a sense, you know. I think really religion really starts with Cain, but you can see man's futile attempt, you know, at covering, right? It was a sad commentary because, you know, man's attempts to cover sin versus God, Lord Jesus Christ, being a real covering of sin by shedding his precious blood. We needed a covering for our sins. Now, the next point here, God's love is and this is important because I mentioned it earlier in the message. I said, you know, the love of God is one of his attributes, and it's an important one, no doubt about that. But it's not his only attribute. And so often, contemporary churches, you know, want to talk about the love of God. Oh, yes, the love of God. See, God's such a God of love. He's okay with people doing this and that. He's okay with sin. He's okay with wickedness. He's okay if, you know, people do things that are clearly against what God says in his word. You know, how can God be okay with these things when his word says so many times all the things that God condemns and God says are a sin and God says we shouldn't do? How can he be? Why are those verses all there then? You know, the answer is they're there because we shouldn't do those things. So the fourth point here is God's love is a balanced love, consistent with his other attributes, such as his, and this is important, his holiness. In other words, if we're going to look at a total picture of God's of God based on his word, we can look at all of his attributes, and we need to look at them all, and not just look at the love of God. The message this morning is focused on the love of God. But I'd be remiss if I didn't balance that with a reminder about the other attributes of God. And certainly one of the attributes that the Bible talks about a lot is his holiness. You know, God is holy. It's a positive, as one of the theology texts says, holiness of God is a positive thing. It is not just, you know, not doing bad things. It is a positive thing by itself. And so God's love is a balanced love, consistent with his other attributes, such as his holiness. So we can't just have the love of God. We have to balance that with the holiness of God. This is an example of rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing the word of God. So again, so many contemporary preachers and teachers and songwriters and people in general, they want to focus just on the love of God, and they don't want to preach the whole counsel of God, which includes all these other things. And, you know, part of that is the world's idea of love is a superficial affection, isn't it? You know, sort of an outward emotional thing. But so people will say, oh, well, I love someone, you know, I love my child. And I'm not saying they don't, okay? But if they just have a superficial affection and that's where they leave it, then they have an unbalanced view of really how love is. We want to look at that some more here. Because true affection is certainly part of the love of God. But you know what also is part of the love of God? Correction. True affection is part of the love of God. God does love us as believers. And because he does love us, the scriptures are clear. We're going to look at some scriptures here. He does correct his own. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Right? Even as the Father and the Son in whom he delighteth. So is the correct comparison is made because God does love believers, He does correct them, just like a loving earthly father would correct his children. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord, again, loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Now, think about that. Isn't that just the opposite of how the world thinks? So often, especially in our culture today, you can't spank your child. They won't think you love them. You can't tell your child no. That's a terrible word to say, no, right? You know, but there's lots of times when we ought to say no to children. You know, things that are harmful for them, things that aren't good for them. They don't know any better. You know, just let them eat whatever they want. Oh, I love my child, so I'm just going to let them eat whatever they want. Well, imagine what they'll want. You know, it won't be a balanced diet, likely. Okay. But, you know, and again, so, but, you know, we see here in the scriptures, you know, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Revelation 3:19. This is, and as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So isn't that interesting? What the world says is, oh, love your child. You know, don't ever be negative towards them. Love your child. Don't ever correct them. Love your child, don't ever physically spank them, you know, that kind of thing. That's the world's idea. That's not biblical advice. That's the world's advice. The world says, you know, the God says, God corrects his own. By the way, he only corrects his own. He doesn't correct the lost, all right? If they get saved, and of course, whosoever will may come. But, you know, the lost of this world, that's not what the scriptures are saying here. He only corrects his own. And so those that are born again, is what I mean by that. Not this idea of a Calvinist idea that, well, just the ones that have been picked out in advance or something. And so, you know, we look at lost people, and, you know, all of us at one time were lost, and maybe you were saved at a young age, and again, if you were, that's great. But maybe you were saved later in life, and you know, had a lot of the scars of sin. I can remember my years in the Navy. I went in the Navy right out of high school. I was still 17 because I have a late, as you know, I have a late birthday, right? So it's always, you know, December, you know. And so I was still 17 for a number of months when I got out in the Navy. You know, that first few years after high school, I was saved, thank the Lord. But I saw firsthand, you know, what sin did in people's lives. I saw people around me in the Navy, I was drinking and all the various things they were involved in. And, you know, they had, and I've seen that since then, various things where, you know, they've had all, people have all kinds of problems. But you know what? The problems that the lost have, we need to understand this. The problems that the lost have are not the chastening of God. Why? Because God doesn't chasten them. It's just the result of their own sin. Because what? Sin has consequences. Sin has a payment to it. And I'm not just talking about eternal death. I'm talking about just in this life. You know, the people, the sins that people are involved in. We see that. You've all seen that. You can say, well, when I was unsaved, I saw it myself, even in my own life. But certainly even as a believer now, we see that regularly. We see the problems that people have. That is not, as lost people now, the chastening of God. That is simply their own sin and the impact it has. You know, there's a sowing and reaping principle there, isn't it? When people sow in a negative way. By the way, sowing, reaping works both ways. And that's what it talks about, sowing, reaping there. I believe it's in Galatians. That's both ways. You can sow positive things and have positive outcomes, or you can sow negative things. And so when people that are lost sow things towards sin, they reap that. Just like when you plant a garden, you know. If I plant squash seeds, I'm expecting... Ready for it? Squash to come up, okay, if it comes up at all. As rainy as it was this summer, a lot of stuff didn't come up, you know. But if something did come up, you'd expect it to be what you planted, right? And that's how it works. So God corrects his own, not the world's children. Let's make some applications as we close the message this morning. And I've already alluded to this some. But, you know, parents who truly love their children will correct them. The world says, let them do what they want. But that's not what God's word says. And so loving our, you know, we've got two grown daughters now, but I can tell you, again, we weren't always, didn't always do things with perfect wisdom, certainly. But I know it was our desire when our children were small to correct them. And I think that's scriptural, you know, to set boundaries in their life. That's what parenting is about, isn't it? It's not the focus of the message, but it's an application. You know, sadly, too many parents in our independent Baptist churches, here's the key, not even talking about out in the world here, have followed the world's advice, and we see the results all too often. You know, we can follow what the world says, we can follow what the Bible says. And there's a big difference between the two. Proverbs 13:24 in that regard. He that spareth his rod, what's it say? Hateth his son. Isn't that interesting? So when we don't correct children, the Bible says you're not loving them at all. You're actually demonstrating you hate them. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You know, that's the very opposite of love. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. In other words, again, it's the same thing we see elsewhere. Just like God corrects his own out of love, the mode of his love. Ideally, how it ought to be, is Christian parents ought to correct their children because of love. A few sample application verses in other areas now. Again, we're talking about the love of God, but we also want to consider how then, if we're talking about God's attribute of love as believers, because we are, after all, as believers, we're part of God's family. The word Christian means we're followers of Christ, and therefore we ought to be wanting as best as we can to apply these same things in our own life, to show these same things in our life. So John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that interesting? If ye love me, keep my commandments. So one of the ways we can demonstrate that we do love God is what? Not just to say, oh, I love you, Lord, or sing a song that says that, right? People sing songs, not against those songs, that depends on the song, I guess. Don't want to absolutely say that. But, you know, they can sing some song about, oh, I love you, Lord. But you know what? If we're not keeping his commandments, what are we saying? Well, we really don't love him. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:15 is saying that to his disciples. If ye love me, keep my commandments. What's that about? Obedience. That's one of the best ways we can show love to God is by obedience. So we show our love for God by obeying his word. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, the first one listed is what? Love. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the only one. Again, this is one attribute of God, and it's one thing that ought to be in the believer's life. But it ought to be in the believer's life, certainly. Ephesians 1:15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And then the next thing that Paul says here to the believers at Ephesus, and love unto all the saints. So the testimony of this church at Ephesus was, first of all, Paul was thankful he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's great. He'd heard of their faith. He'd heard they were believers. You know, there were believers there. They were saved. But they also had a love unto all the saints. You see, they were one of the ways we can demonstrate the love to God and our faith in Christ is having a love unto all the saints. And we're talking about the local church here. You cannot extend that to some larger sense because then you get into ecumenism. That's what the whole ecumenical movement's about, right? Oh, just all love everybody that claims they're saved. You know, love every. Well, we shouldn't hate them, but I mean, we can't have a close fellowship with them. Because otherwise, then what we're doing with Mormons and Roman Catholics and going down the line, you know. But it is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is a testimony of the church at Ephesus. Then Ephesians 4:2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is the motive here. You know, at times, I don't know about you all, maybe you don't have a problem with this, but I do at times. The idea of lowliness and meekness aren't always easy because that confronts what? Pride. It confronts the old nature. And the old nature, probably not the most grammatical way to put it, doesn't like that, you know. Long suffering. That's a way on my part I've had to learn over the years, and I definitely haven't arrived in that department. You know, I have an old nature that's impatient, and long suffering isn't something that I always do very well. But it ought to be because of love that I try to be long-suffering. It ought to be because of love that I try to practice lowliness and meekness. You know, there's a motive. That's a motive there, all right? Ephesians 4:15. Here's an important one. But speaking the truth in love. It does matter how we say it, and it does matter what our motive is for saying it. Sometimes people will say things that are factually true, but their motive is not love, okay? Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't say it, but they ought to have the right motive. They're not speaking the truth in love. You know, it does matter how we say it. But that verse goes on to say, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So spiritual maturity, one of the marks of spiritual maturity is that we'll desire to speak the truth in love. We will speak the truth, though. We will be honest about it. You know, if we're in a position of leadership or an authority in someone's life, or a parent over a child, or, you know, in some position of leadership in a church, or just a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and there's an opportunity and it's a place where we should, then we ought, if we're going to speak, we ought to speak the truth. But if we do speak the truth, it ought to be in love. And too often, people say, well, I don't want to speak the truth. I know this is true about them, and I know this is what the Word of God says, but I don't want to, you ready for this? I don't want to hurt their feelings. It may hurt their feelings, but you know what? If there's a need there, again, we ought to speak the truth, but it ought to be in love, okay? It ought to be in love. And then Ephesians 5:25. Well, that's a familiar verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What a great comparison they're given. Whereas husbands, we ought to love our wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, we're never going to have the same level of love as Christ loving the church, okay? But it ought to be our desire to be in that direction, okay? And a similar parallel passage is Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So similar verse there. And so we see that application. And so in closing the message this morning, the love of God, first of all, it's one of God's attributes. It's one we see, you know, that's clearly brought out in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, particularly in the New Testament. But, you know, the love of God. It's not based on reciprocity. Again, what is that? Well, that's the world's notion of how love is, where, yeah, I'll love you if you'll love me, or I'll love you if I can get something back, or I'll show love because of, you know, whatever, some kind of reciprocity on the part of the other person. But God's love is not based that way. The love of God was demonstrated in salvation. That is probably the best way we can say show the love of God, for what God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, by allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world, by Christ willingly coming in this world, taking on humanity, that lowliness there, that self emptying it, Philippians chapter 1 talks about, where he made himself of no made himself of no reputation. Yeah. And that reputation is the idea, that expression there is the idea of self-emptying. He lowered himself to some great degree that we can't comprehend because he's God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ is co-creator of the universe. Yet he made himself of no reputation and, you know, humbled himself. And that was, what's motivating that? Love. Love. And so it's demonstrated in salvation. And then the love of God is a balanced love. There's both affection and there's correction. See, the world gets the affection part, right? They can even if their affection is very superficial and phony, okay? They get that part. They don't get the part about the fact that true love is balanced to it, that it's looking at all the attributes of God, especially including his holiness. And so it's both affection and correction for those that are his own. And so in closing, I want to go back to 1 John 4:8, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And one of the writers has said this about that verse. It says, he is not merely benevolent, he is benevolence itself. Never was a more important declaration made than this. Never was more meaning crowded into a few words than in this short sentence, God is love. Let's go ahead and stand. I guess we'll have we'll have a closing hymn. I don't necessarily stand here yet, but
number 62 in the 101 book. Half of you are standing, so we might as well do it on this song. 62 in the 101 book. He took my sin away. We have our 2019 calendars, and there may be people you know that either live too far away or don't like to come to church. I think we all know people like that. The gospel was in those calendars, and there's beautiful pictures, and each one of them has a scripture verse on them. And so, if you have friends or loved ones that you could send those to, please do that and take advantage of that opportunity. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. We thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you that in spite of our sin, you loved us enough to send your only Son to die on the cross for our sins and shed his blood. Thank you that he obeyed your will, because otherwise we could not be saved. We pray that as we are in this time of year, that we would share the gospel with people and tell them of the saving grace that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. We pray that as we travel to our destinations, that we would have safety. And we pray that we would come back at the next appointed time as you tarry. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, everybody.